This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
Praise the Lord. Well, it is a great day. Amen. I am thankful to be here with you. I'm looking forward to after service and breaking bread together and just celebrating and being thankful for what the Lord has done. Amen. I am thankful for you. You see, I'm practicing what I'm preaching. I'm thankful. In all seriousness, we are in the middle of a series titled The Way of Gratitude. And what we're doing, we're looking at this season and why we remember or choose to do that in this season, because the Bible talks a lot about gratitude. So we're in this series, The Way of Gratitude. And last week, we dove into a portion of Colossians chapter 3, where Paul was encouraging those who follow Christ to put on some things. If you remember, he wanted us to put on or take on characteristics of the one that we follow. Because a grateful life reflects God's character. We get our identity not in jobs or where we live or what we do, but our identity is found in Christ. We are chosen, we are holy, we are beloved. And as we recognize this, our actions should begin to reflect this from a grateful heart. Paul says that we are to be compassionate, we are to be kind, we are to be humble and gentle and patient, and the worst one of all, forgiving. I know that one hurt a little bit. But Paul then went on to show us that a grateful life can be lived in God's peace. We can have peace with God, and we can have peace of God. Then I love how Paul closed out the passage by showing us that a grateful life overflows with God's word. There is power in God's word. The power of God's word is important for us as believers. It's our roadmap, our guide, our foundation. It produces things in us. It shapes who we are. And as the Lord works in us through it. Now, I was talking to some of our church family this week, and I mentioned that they may have noticed that my messages are very scripture heavy. I believe in the truth and power of God's word. I don't just include a ton of scripture to help me fill a time slot on Sunday morning. I know some of you probably thought that. Not really. But I believe that the truth of God's word, as we hear and read it, and the working of the Holy Spirit brings transformation in the life of those who engage with it. It's so important. This morning, we're going to take it a step further. You see, the way of gratitude isn't just about what we do as individuals, but it is also a corporate action that we can walk in as a church family. If you've ever been to a stadium when the home team scores a game, or a game-winning play, excuse me, you know that there's something electric that happens in that moment. You know, strangers begin to high-five. Random people are hugging. They're jumping up and down and shouting. Voices shout the same chant in unison. You know, the most beautiful one of all, you know, Boomer Sooner. Come on, somebody. Beat them Alabama Roll Tide yesterday. Or I guess if you yell Texas Fight, it's okay too. Or Raider Power, whatever it is. But you get what I'm trying to say. We all in unison, they're chanting and making the stadium loud and shouting for their team in that game. And for those few minutes, it's not about me. It's not about an I thing. But it's rallying around a team. And everyone in that place is united around one thing, and that's victory. Now think about it. None of the people had to be told to cheer, to celebrate, or to lift their voices. It was just a natural response. That, to me, is a picture of what true biblical thanksgiving looks like. It's not quiet. It's not just a personal moment where you whisper thank you under your breath, and those are good things. It's communal. It's expressive. It's done together. Gratitude is something that is expressed all throughout Scripture. One of my favorite places to read and where you find a lot said about gratitude is in the book of Psalms. And when we open Psalms, we find the same energy as the games we were talking about just moments ago. We find the writers encouraging the children of Israel to lift their voices together in thanksgiving to God. For our base scriptures this morning, I want us to look at two verses from the book of Psalms. Turn with me this morning to Psalm 105 and Psalm 106. They might even be on the same page in your Bible. Psalm 105 and 106. And it tells us, they'll be on the screen if you did not bring your Bible this morning or you just haven't made it there yet, but Psalm 105 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." Then you flip over to Psalm 106 verse 1 and it says again, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Now, these aren't words or the words of an individual having a quiet devotional moment. These are a call to the Israelites to worship and praise the living God, to proclaim his faithfulness and make him known. You see, in our culture, gratitude has become a lot more of a personal practice. You know, we hear things like to keep a gratitude journal or to write three things you're thankful for every morning, or to have a thankful heart. And those are all good disciplines. But there's nothing wrong with it, but Scripture reminds us that gratitude is not just a private act. It is a public declaration. Gratitude in the Bible is something that people do together. It is a rhythm of a redeemed community. It's what happens when we collectively remember who God is, what he's done, and how faithful he's been. We sang about it this morning, and that was purposeful. We sang things like, "I thank God because he picked me up. He turned me around. He set my feet on solid ground." That's having a corporate attitude of gratitude. Then we sang, "Look what the Lord has done." I mean, come on, in this place, is there somebody that's been healed this morning? Is there somebody that's been saved this morning? Is there somebody that's been set free this morning? We sang about it this morning. Look what the Lord has done as a corporate act of gratitude. We sang about the joy of the Lord being our strength and the Holy Spirit pouring out upon his church and his people as a corporate body. We sing about how mighty he is to save and what he did upon the cross. Come on, somebody. Gratitude is a corporate action. So today, as we continue our series, we're going to look at what it means to give thanks together, more than just singing songs together. The first thing you'll notice is that gratitude unites the people of God. Gratitude unites the people of God. As we've already established, the psalmist isn't writing to an individual. Instead, they are writing to the whole nation of Israel, the children of God. And the first part of verse 105 says, Verse 1 of 105 says, "Give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name." It's not a moment of, "Hey, y'all, check this out." No, this is a call to worship. God Almighty had miraculously brought the children of Israel through multiple things in order to establish and preserve them as a people set apart. I mean, if anyone had a reason to worship, it was Israel. Just think about it. The miracle of deliverance from Egypt, the miracle of manna feeding them, the miracle of the promised land, the miracle of deliverance from exile, and we can go on and on. Israel saw God working in front of them. They had a reason to worship. And this was a reminder of what God had done. Church, do you have a story this morning? I know she does. She's telling us right now. Praise the Lord. She's fine. Don't worry about her. Do you have a testimony of what the Lord has done in your life? I mean, we sang about it again this morning. Our gratitude is an overflow of what the God we serve and because of what he's done. And it is bigger than just us as individuals. It unites each of us. When we lift our voices in thanksgiving, we're reminding and we are reminded that we all have a story. And those stories connect at the cross. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." This is a group project that I can get on board with. If you've ever taken classes online through school, or even maybe you're in person, I was one of those, I hate group projects. Because 90% of the time, I'm the one that ended up doing all the work. So this is a group project, though, that I can get on board with. Because I know y'all aren't going to just let me do it by myself, right? Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. Y'all aren't going to let me do this by myself. This is a corporate action, right? We have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good. Here's what's beautiful about this particular passage. The first 15 verses in particular of Psalm 105, this wasn't the only time that David spoke these words. If you go all the way back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, in verses 8 through 22, you'll see that these verses are almost identical to Psalm 105. David and the Israelites had just brought the Ark of the Covenant, which was a visible symbol of God's presence, into Jerusalem. And what did he do? He gathered the Levites, appointed singers, and said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works." Then he goes on to say, "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations." I just love this. The covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, 'Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm.'" This was a call to worship. This was a call to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was the nation's way of saying, "God is with us." And their gratitude wasn't quiet. It was loud. It was visible. It was shared. Men, women, leaders, and priests lifted their voices as one people declaring God's faithfulness. Gratitude united them around the presence of God. And when we come together in thanksgiving, the same thing happens. Walls begin to fall. Chains begin to break. Differences lose their power. Are you hearing me this morning? Gratitude draws us together because we're focused on the one who delivered us. But hear this morning. Israel's thanksgiving wasn't just an emotional response. It was a reminder to them and a declaration to others, which we'll get to shortly. And the same is true for the church. When we gather and give thanks, we are reminding one another of what the Lord has done and who we are in him. We lift our voices in unity to the only one who is worthy. We worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for who they are and what they have done. This is the unity that Paul is speaking of in the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, then through all in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We worship one who is worthy. When we sing, God, you've been faithful, someone else in the room is reminded that he still can be. When we declare that the Lord is good, we are strengthening each other's faith in that truth. Come on, are you with me? When we give thanks for healing, the sick see a God who is able. This is the power of corporate gratitude. It is contagious. It multiplies faith. It unites hearts. There's a reason why a choir sounds more powerful than a soloist. One voice can be beautiful, but when multiple voices come together singing the same song, something happens. A melody goes forth. Harmony fills the room. Multiple parts, one goal, and you can just feel the electricity in the atmosphere. That's what happens when God's people give thanks together. Our individual gratitude becomes a symphony of praise that lifts our hearts and brings unity to the body. Scripture tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. Hallelujah. So our gratitude, it unites the people of God. The second thing you'll notice is that gratitude declares the goodness of God to the world. We hit on this quite often, and I don't think that we can ever hit on it too much. The second part of verse 1 in Psalm 105 lends us to this conclusion. It says, make known his deeds among the peoples. Gratitude shouldn't stop with us. It should overflow and spill out of us. True thanksgiving shouldn't be contained within the walls of the church or the pages of our journals. When God has truly been good to us, we can't help but make it known. That's exactly what it's saying here. Make known his deeds among the peoples. The psalmist wasn't just calling Israel to remember what God did. He was calling them to tell the story to the world. Gratitude, again, is not silent. It speaks. It declares. Gratitude is our testimony. When we give thanks publicly, we're bearing witness. Well, what does that even mean? We are providing evidence to what the Lord has done. We are sharing of what we have seen of the Lord. You know, I can get up here all day and preach, but there's something powerful that happens when someone hears it, not from the pastor, but from someone like them. Every testimony of gratitude is a sermon in itself, and probably better than mine. When you say, God healed me, to a friend that's struggling, when you tell of what all you went through and then you say, God healed me, you're proclaiming that he's still the great physician to the one that needs a healer. When you say things like, God provided for me, you're declaring that he is still Jehovah Jireh, our provider. When you say, God forgave me, you're revealing his mercy to someone who wonders if it's too late for them. It's not too late. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. I absolutely love the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. What's your story this morning? Whom can you tell of what the Lord has done for you? Look what Jesus told the man he delivered from of demon possession in Mark chapter 5. This man was delivered, and he was begging to go with Jesus rather than stay where he was. He was filled with a legion of demons, so he was filled with multiple demons. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, it says, and he did not permit him, but said to him, this was Jesus talking, he says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. His gratitude for what the Lord had done was far more important where he was. Because where he was, I guarantee there was family in the area. He was among family. I guarantee there were friends that he used to have in the area among his friends, among the people who knew that he was possessed. It was no strange thing, or it was no unknown thing to them. They knew he was crazy. They knew that he was tormented by demons. Everybody knows everybody's business. Come on now. That's nothing new. Jesus knew that the man's place was in his own home with his loved ones, where he could bear witness to the Savior. This man became one of the earliest missionaries to the Gentiles. Jesus had to leave, but the man remained and bore faithful witness to the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, "And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him." And then look at that last three words. "And everyone marveled." If you'll notice the pattern with me in both of these examples, when God moved, when he had done something in their lives, the people spoke. That's why we can't just see our gratitude as an act of worship. It is also a witness. It shifts the focus from a with me attitude to making him known. Come on, we need to make much of Jesus. We need to make much of him. He is the one in whom set us free, broke our chains, delivered us from the miry clay. Come on, somebody. We need to make him known. We remind the world that God's goodness is not theoretical. It's not just a history book. It's not just a story of old. It is for today. It is visible. It is personal. It is transformational. Are you with me this morning? Our gratitude extends beyond us, church. In Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7, we see a beautiful example. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7 says, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Verse 4, hear it. "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." Come on, one generation shall commend your works to another. I'm thankful for the generation that before me that declared the goodness of God to me. And I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to declare the goodness of God to the next generation. It doesn't just stay with us. It doesn't just stay in this room. It doesn't stay in our homes. Come on, somebody. One generation shall commend his works to another. Make him known. Hallelujah. Over in Isaiah, the prophet speaks of a day that will happen after the second coming of Christ. And we see even then we will declare the goodness of God. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, it says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Proclaim that his name is exalted." And what a day that will be. We will declare his glory for eternity. But until then, we speak of it today. We let our gratitude shout from the rooftops. Think about it this way. Think of a restaurant that you really love. Maybe a place that you've had the best meal of your life. When this happens, typically, you don't keep it to yourself. No, you tell everyone you know. You post it online. You recommend it to your friends. Some of the best places I have eaten are from people that have recommended them. If we can do that for a good meal, come on, y'all. I'm preaching better than you're amening. If we can do that for a good meal, how much more should we do that for a good God? When God's been faithful, we can't help but let it be known. We can't keep it to ourselves. Our gratitude should move from private appreciation to public declaration. Megan Hill, in an article to the Gospel Coalition, says this about gratitude. It says that public thanksgiving allows others to hear and be glad and encourages them to corporate praise. As we sit around the Thanksgiving table with family and hear words of thanks to God, it reminds us that we too ought to be thankful for the same mercies on our own. We are often slow to give gratitude, but public thanksgiving keeps us from drifting into the ways of the godless who do not honor him as God or give thanks to him. The company of others helps us recall just how much we've received. Gratitude is one of the most powerful forms of evangelism the church has. In a cynical world that loves to complain, a thankful people stand out. It's saying to the world, come and see what the Lord has done. That the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The third thing you'll notice is that gratitude anchors us in the faithfulness of God. And I'm going to move through this quickly because I know you're probably starting to smell the turkey, as am I. Not really. But just real quickly, as we look to the next chapter of Psalms, we find the pattern of gratitude continues. And it gives us an important reminder. It shifts the focus from look what the Lord has done to look at who God is. And both begin with the same command, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because gratitude is the anchor of our soul. It's what keeps us grounded in who God is when life feels unstable. It's what holds us steady when circumstances don't go the way we planned. Psalm 106:1 says, praise the Lord, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 106, verse 1, declares two truths that never change. Two truths that never change, that he is good and his love endures forever. If you read the rest of Psalm 106, you see a recounting of Israel's failures, their rebellion, their forgetfulness, their sin. Yet woven through the chapter is one repeated theme, that God remained faithful. Even when they were faithless, even when they wandered, even when they forgot his works, his love endured forever. That's why gratitude is so powerful. It shifts our focus from what is changing to the God who is unchanging. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 say, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Verse 23, we quote it a lot. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah was writing this when everything around him had fallen apart. He's telling the people that even though everything looks and seems horrible, that they have a reason to hope. Jeremiah's gratitude is on display, and we see it anchored in the faithfulness of God. Listen, we don't have to just give thanks when everything is perfect. I mean, it's easy to do that, right? But we give thanks even in the hard times, even in the struggles, because God is still present. God is still working. We talked about that quite at length a few weeks ago. When we thank God together, our collective gratitude becomes a declaration that our faith isn't based on feelings, it's on His faithfulness. How does this apply to us having gratitude together? Some of us walk through seasons where gratitude does not come naturally. That's why God calls us to practice gratitude together. When your faith is low, someone else's can lift you up. Someone else's gratitude can strengthen you, can build you up. When your vision is cloudy, someone else's praise can bring you clarity. When you're walking through a storm, the thanksgiving of the people of God reminds you that you are not drifting alone. The anchor still holds. The church becomes a place where gratitude is shared. Your gratitude today might become someone else's strength tomorrow. I believe it is intentional that Psalm 106 begins with gratitude before recounting Israel's failures. As if God is saying, before you remember what went wrong, before you remember all that junk over there, remember who I am. Gratitude anchors us in that truth. It roots us in the goodness, the steadfastness, the never-ending love of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So as we bring to a close this morning, you know, looking at Psalm 105 and 106, we see that gratitude was never meant to be quiet. Or just a quiet, private moment, excuse me. It was always meant to be a shared expression of God's people. Gratitude unites us as one body. Gratitude declares God's goodness to the world. Gratitude anchors us in His faithfulness. This is the way of gratitude. Not simply feeling thankful, but living thankful together. And when the people of God lift our voices as one, the world hears the sound of hope. And our hearts are strengthened by the truth that God is good and His love truly never ends. Hallelujah.